A few weeks ago, we looked at the first part of John chapter 19, and we asked the question, who is your king, or who is our king? Back in the Old Testament, we said that in the days of Samuel, the people of God rejected God as their king. And then in chapter 19 of this gospel, right there in front of Pilate, we see the people of Israel rejecting Jesus as their king. Are you guys struggling because I turned the lights off? Do you want them back on? You okay, yeah? If you want them on, just put them on. It was just so that you could see the screen, but you can turn them off or on, whatever you want. In front of Pilate, God's people, supposedly the people of God, had rejected Jesus as their king. And I just want to remind you, that's in John 19 and verse 13. Pilate brought Jesus out and he sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. And Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." And Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" To which the chief priests replied, "We have no king but Caesar." The high priests of God, the high priests of Israel, supposedly the chosen nation, the people of God, rejected Jesus, saying, "We have no king but Caesar." They rejected God. They rejected Jesus. And in our passage today, we will see a foreigner, Pilate, a Roman citizen, now declaring to the whole world, not just in his own language, but in three languages, that Jesus is king. Let's read that together, please. And that's in John chapter 19, starting at verse 17. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, and there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Now Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek, those three languages. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Have a look at Pilate's answer in verse 22. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. Now this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. The sort of thing you probably sell at Fenix, you know? Quality gear. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Now, near the cross of Jesus, verse 25, stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, Jesus said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now I have a question for you. What are the three most spoken languages in the UK today? Three most spoken languages. English, that is number one, yes. Go on loud, I can't hear you.
Polish,
yeah. Not French, no. Not Urdu. Not Chinese. It's actually, my friend, Welsh. According to my research, let me read you. According to the 2011 census, there are over 4 million people living in the UK who do not speak English as their first or primary language. And in fact, nearly 140,000 residents of the UK do not speak English at all. And you may think that I'm one of them. Okay. In England and Wales, the most widely spoken language after English is Polish, and of the over 56.1 million residents of England and Wales, approximately 546,000 speak Polish, which is about the same number of people who speak Welsh. After English and Welsh and Polish, the next most widely spoken are Indian and Pakistani ones, like some of the ones you mentioned, like Urdu, Bengali, Punjabi, and one which I couldn't pronounce, so I didn't write it down. There are also about 140,000 Chinese speakers and other pockets of smaller languages. I didn't know you could get them in pockets, but you can. So, if Jesus had been crucified in the UK today, Pilate may well have had the sign made in English, Polish, and Welsh, and maybe he could have done a Google Translate and got a bit of Urdu, Bengali, and Punjabi up there as well. You see, we live in a multicultural society, a society with many languages. Jesus was crucified in a multicultural society, and as he was crucified, it was announced in three different languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And this sign, this publicity, had been produced by I wonder whether Pilate maybe is challenging us this morning. You know, he wasn't even part of the Jesus movement, and yet he announces, "This is the King." Have a look again in verse 19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign because it was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests, who normally protested to Jesus, on this occasion they protested to Pilate and said, "Come on, don't write the King of the Jews, but write, 'This man claims to be the King of the Jews.'" I'm ever amazed at the chief priests' audacity, the way they talked to this guy, Pilate. But Pilate's answer is interesting, yeah? He says, "What I have written, I've written." And this is interesting because here we see Pilate having the courage of his convictions. "What I've written, I have written." And yet only earlier on in the chapter and in the narrative, we kept seeing that Pilate said, I find no basis for a charge against this man. Kept saying that. And yet somehow he let the people prevail. He let the people's will that Jesus be crucified prevail. Let's have a look in verse 17. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Why the specific detail there? Why are we told one on each side and Jesus in the middle? Why are we told that? Jesus in the middle. And why was Jesus crucified in the middle? It may have been for our benefit centuries later, for people who want to build cathedrals and have stained glass windows and so on, artistically have the one in the middle and the two on the other side. It could have been that reason. Could have been to help film directors, you know. Looks good. In the middle. If you look at the pictures, I think one thing they probably get wrong is that Jesus' cross is always bigger than all the others. Do you think they had ones made specially to be bigger? Be cautious about Christian art, you know. But why? Why in the middle? Let me tell you the answer. I don't know. But I do know that God was in control all the time. Has been in control and was in control. And it kind of links into one of the names of Jesus. One of the names of Jesus? Emmanuel. Remember the name? Before Jesus was even born, the prophet Isaiah had prophesied hundreds of years earlier that Jesus is going to be called Emmanuel. And the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, quotes the prophet Isaiah also, talking about this baby that's going to be born, says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God right in our midst. Right in the middle of us. How Jesus has come, not asking for some privileged position someplace elsewhere. He's right here, right with us, right in our midst. Emmanuel, God with us. With us in our villages and towns. With us in the boat when the storms come and the boat is about to sink. Is that true? With us when our loved ones are facing illness. With us even when Lazarus has died. You know the story in the Bible, yeah? With us on the mountain. With us in the valley. With us in the temple courts. With us in the synagogues. With us when we need to have a chat one-on-one. If your name happens to be Nicodemus, you know what I'm talking about. If you're the woman from Samaria, you know what I'm talking about. With us in the carpenter's shop, with us in the markets and the bazaars, with us in our midst, right here where we are. there where we struggle, there where we fail, there where we are tempted, and there in our midst, even as we die. You've got this picture of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, in the middle of us, even as two failures, two criminals, two condemned are dying. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Just as you go to work and work hard, or maybe you don't work hard, maybe you're lazy, but you go to work and you get a salary, that's deemed to be the payment for what you've done. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What we get for what we do is death. And Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, was right here on the cross in between two criminals as they died, as they received the wages of their own sin. And here's the thing. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, was right there in the midst of them, dying with them, also because of the wages of sin. They were dying because the wages of sin is death, and he was dying because the wages of sin is death. But he was not dying because of his own sin, of course. He was dying for your sin and for mine. And for all the people who were passing the cross that day, all the people who could read the sign in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek, he was dying for each one of them too. And there was the sign, the King. Here is the King, and he can be your King too, if you will make him your King. What else happened on the cross? Well, the soldiers shared out Jesus' few earthly possessions. There wasn't really much of any value, a few clothes, and this one-piece garment, which Scripture tells us should not have been torn. In verse 24, the soldiers said to each other, "Let's not tear it. Let's decide by lot who will get it." And this happened so that Scripture might be fulfilled. Old Testament prophecy. "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." But that was not all. There was one more, I can't really say thing, of great value. I can't say thing, but one more of great value, very precious. What am I talking about? What am I talking about? His mum. His mum. Yeah? It was his mum. And think about that. Even as Jesus was dying, taking on the wages of sin for every man and every woman and every child, he still made time. He still found energy to care for his own dear mum. Look at verse 25, please, if you want to. "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple he said, "Here is your mother." And clearly, they both accepted the arrangement, because it says from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And this is interesting, because Jesus had family, brothers and sisters. We know that because there's an account of them going to talk to him. He had other blood relatives who could have taken care of mum. But just as you guys, you don't want to take any risks with your own mum. Is that true? We don't want to take risks with our own mum. Perhaps Jesus wanted to be sure too that his mum would be looked after, really looked after. Not just her physical needs, but her faith needs too. You see, these were turbulent times. Persecution was about to break out against the church. And who could look after his mum better than one of his own disciples? You know, as believers, many of us have got unbelieving families. And church is family too. Don't ever neglect your church family. And sometimes actually it's your church family that's going to give you support that your own blood relatives perhaps cannot give if they are unbelievers. Jesus said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. What kind of disciple was he? What description do we get? What kind of disciple was he? He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. I know we talked about this at the beginning of this whole book, you know, some long time ago. In a sense, a code form for the author of the book, John. Maybe, yeah, you can say it's a code form. He doesn't use his own name. But look, you know, this is also a quality. We can care for each other when we know that we're disciples. We can care for each other when we know that we're loved by God. And I tell you what, our world, our community needs a Saviour. They're telling me that every time at lunch club. It's just they don't want the Saviour we're offering them at the moment. And we need to be supporting each other. We need to be disciples, and we need to know that we're loved. Would you like Jesus to entrust you with something precious? Just like Jesus entrusted to John, the disciple whom he loved, to look after his mother. Would you like Jesus to entrust you with something precious? He already has. We are called to be his witnesses. Those words that I read earlier on. It is not for us to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But we have received power when the Holy Spirit came upon us. And we are being called to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth, right where we are, where we live, where we work. God is calling us to be his witnesses. And as I said earlier on, before the children left, don't think we've got to be eloquent witnesses. Don't think we've got to have all the answers. Witnesses. Don't think we've got to be smart. Witnesses. It's in weakness. It's in frailty. It's in humbleness. We're being called to witness. Pilate declared the message, the king. He declared it in three languages. You know the three languages? What about us? What about declaring to our people group in their language, in our language? Probably still English, but we all have our own lingo and our own way of relating and our own age and stage in life and our own social group and so on and so on and so on. And there are people that we can reach out to that perhaps no one else can. What about declaring it to your people group? The people that you are in with, the people who understand the way you talk. Let's tell them about our friend Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, our God who lived with us, who died in our place, and now desires to live in us.